Thanks for checking out the Faith North Charleston podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved and you belong here. Wherever you are listening from, we know that this message will encourage you. Thanks again for listening, and here's today's message.
Here, the price has already been paid. You have free access to the throne room, the grace of God, His power, His might, His freedom. Amen? Don't even need to buy a season pass. You got a lifetime pass. You got to receive that freedom. Amen? It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. So welcome to Faith. We are still in the idea, the series of what stops the gospel. And if you haven't gotten the trend, it's really a lot to do with me. Not me, your pastor, but me, you. You, me. Right? We stop the gospel with the stuff we have in our lives and the stuff that I'm afraid of, my insecurities. And we're going to continue in that vein today with further things that you and I struggle with, that we deal with, that get in the way of us being all that God put us here to be. Amen? Is anybody right now living up to 100% of your God-given potential? Well, then that means we all have room for growth. I was reading in a book the other day, and it said, what would one day dedicated to Jesus look like? If all you did was get up and you put your schedule to the side and thought to yourself, how could I give God every bit of this day? And all I did was love on people, minister to people, reach out. You might say, well, that's what a missions trip is. But even on a missions trip, especially as an American, you're going to stop to eat, and you're going to eat good. And you're going to do some entertainment time. You may do a little time in the market. So I've taken many missions trips all over the world, but we never neglect to have a little enjoyment, a little recreation, no matter where we go. But what if we took a day and did nothing but love on Jesus by how we minister to people, witness to people? What if you just walked your neighborhood and knocked on doors and just said, hey, you guys need anything? Need me to do any yard work for you? Can I make a meal for you? And you know what it means to need. All of us have been in need. So what if you became a need meter in your community? And that's all you did was dedicate yourself to serving the Lord and blessing others. Put posters out instead of yard sale. Open house. Come get loved on. Come get free cookies. In my house, it'd be cinnamon rolls. Come on. Woo! It's good stuff. Turn in your Bibles with John chapter 4 because we're going to look at our next problem. Our next problem is called harvest problems. Some of you that are farmers, you know what a harvest is. I am the son of a farmer's daughter. My mom grew up on a farm. She grew up getting up almost in the middle of the night, going out to the barn and milking cows. And then getting up, then coming back inside, getting cleaned up and going to school. And her daddy, the farmer, also drove her school bus. So there you go. She was engrossed in it. And so my mom was a farmer's daughter. She knew what that meant. I'm a city boy. I can grow grass if I'm lucky. I've never planted a crop of anything. And I wouldn't even call a few little stalks of corn or whatever on the side of your yard a real harvest. Some people live and die by the harvest. When we pastored in Alabama, we had several farmers that handled thousands of acres. What a venture. And so your life revolved around knowing the seasons, knowing when it was time to plant. They have peanuts that it takes exactly a certain amount of days until it's ready. And they'll be like, that's a 137-day peanut. That's a 142-day peanut. And you plant that knowing when the harvest is coming. And they even have other crops that they can plant in between the planting seasons to still use the fields. It's amazing. But how many of you know that the harvest is just, that's where you just lean back and kick up your feet, right? Because all that stuff picks itself. No, it doesn't. I'm guilty of praying prayers like, Lord, send the harvest. I'm guilty, like you are. Lord, send them from the north and send them from the south, right? We say that. We do that. And it makes a lot of sense to somebody that's not a farmer. Lord, we're ready. Send that harvest in. I'm sure that all a farmer does on harvest day is he goes out and he opens up the silos, he opens up the barns and says, Lord, send it. And it just runs on in by itself, right? Any farmers here? Anyone with family that farms? We got a few connected. It doesn't pick itself, does it? It doesn't. In fact, that time of harvest is often the hardest that you work. But in America, we just want to lean back and say, Lord, send the harvest. We want to practice. We want to get ready. We want to have all our stuff in a row. We want to have these nice lights and the music and everything just right and have a nice, well-crafted sermon and say, okay, Lord, we're ready. Send them in. That's not how it works. I don't know about you. I've never had a fish jump into my boat. I've never had fish cook itself and jump on my plate. There is a part of us that has to be the fisherman or the harvester that gets out into the community. Amen? So look in your Bible in John chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 27. And I'm in the New American Standard. Read along with me this morning. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? I want to pause there for just a second. She just had a conversation with Jesus. She goes back and begins to tell people about it. But I love that she still had a question. Could this be Jesus? How many of you know, even after you have an encounter with God, sometimes you still have questions? God didn't always spell out everything. Sometimes it's still a part of the process of growing and getting to know him, right? Sometimes you leave church with more questions than you came with because your mind's being opened up to a whole new area of thought. Could this be Jesus? What do you guys think? So we'll continue in verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about, that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? You remember a few weeks ago we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, and Jesus was talking about the miracle to them, and they're like, oh, he's mad because we didn't bring any bread. They're human like us, and they get caught up on the wrong stuff. Jesus is trying to open their minds, and they're like, did anybody bring him any food? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white for harvest. And that means ripe. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes on the fields that are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Bow your heads for just a moment. Lord, help me to communicate this message to its full potential. I don't want to miss an opportunity to speak life and encouragement into your children this morning, but open their ears and their hearts to listen and to understand and to grasp and embrace the truth that's coming forth from your word today, and let it bring us together to accomplish the harvesting that must be done. In Jesus' name, amen. When I went to Bible college, there's something that you immediately are taught to consider when reading scripture, and that is the word context, right? You get what context is? It means the surrounding situation. I can go in and read a verse that says something like, a live dog is better than a dead lion. And that don't make revival jump forth in my spirit. All right? Right? I mean, there's some stuff in the Bible that is, if not connected to a surrounding story or event, it really doesn't make sense. There's some silly stuff in the Bible, if you don't know what it's caught up in. So the idea of context is not just the verses before and after your verse. It's also the whole chapter and then the whole book or letter that it's written in and then the Bible as a whole. You have to understand that this Bible is a message of love and giving, that God gave his son, that Jesus gave his life, and the Holy Spirit gives power. The Bible could just be called God Gives, so that we learn to give, so that you and I learn to be generous with our time, with our finances, with ourselves, with our talents. Amen? And so you got to understand that all these stories, all these events, especially those that involve conversations with Jesus, that this is the Son of God that's trying to change the world. He didn't just want to be normal. He didn't want to be average. He just didn't want to go to church on Sundays and have a good job doing carpentry for the rest of the week, have a nice little house, have a little family, have a little retirement put away. That was not his goal. His goal was to change the world. And when you understand that he was trying to mess with people's normal, then this conversation begins to take on a little more meaning to us. So the idea of context is one that you have to understand when you're reading the Bible. Christina's dad is a pastor, and he told this story that I was watching one of his messages online, that this guy was driving down the road, enjoying a nice, leisurely fall drive through the mountains, looking at the foliage and the leaves changing. And this person went by him going the other way and stuck their head out the window and said, "Pig!" He was like, "What?" So he yelled back real quick, "Sow!" Which is another name for pig, female pig. And then right a few seconds later, he went around a curve and there was a big pig right in the middle of the road that he ran into, right? And so being called a pig is kind of rude until you realize they were letting you know there's a pig in the road. It's all about context, right? If I'm telling somebody, "Dude, you're killing me," they could be cracking me up. I'd be laughing so hard that I'm dying, or literally trying to kill me. Context is everything. I've been watching this documentary, and I'm not a huge documentary guy, but I do notice that the older I get, I love talk radio. I used to hate it, but I love talk radio. And then Carson gets in the car. He's like, he apparently hates talk radio. And I love documentaries now. I love to learn. I love to read. I love to soak in history. And there's this amazing documentary going on SCETV, Educational Television, on My Direct TV is Channel 7. And it has been two-hour episodes of the history of the Vietnam War. I was born after the Vietnam War. I was born to a veteran of the Vietnam War. Do we have any Vietnam veterans in the house? You are? We got a hero in the house. And some of you are veterans, absolutely. Give it up for all of our veterans, amen. And our active servicemen and women. I didn't know much about Vietnam except that my dad had to sit facing every doorway of any building we ever went in. I know that my dad had trouble sleeping at times. I know that my dad had some really great stories that made really good sermon illustrations as a kid watching my dad talk about firefights in the jungle. But as I grew up as a Vietnam veteran's son and learned a little bit of the history that over in America, people were opposing the war, like almost violently opposing the war. And not only because they didn't want to fight, there was even racial tension back then in the 60s and 70s, much like we have today, but even involving the Vietnam War, who was being drafted, who wasn't being drafted. And there was an idea of what a soldier had when he got on the ground in Vietnam because of the stories that were being told to the public in America, that we're making a difference and we're saving South Vietnam and we're fighting against communism. And then all of a sudden a soldier lands in Vietnam in the jungle and they don't know who's who. They can't tell a friendly from an enemy. And it's not like a World War II battlefront where you know where the battle lines, you don't know who's walking down a trail towards you in the jungle. And the government's saying, "Well, we're not fighting, we're just advising," but yet they're pumping hundreds of thousands of troops all the time between Marines and Air Force and Army. And so as I'm watching this, it's beginning to open up my eyes to why so many were opposed, but yet you got the soldiers over here in Vietnam fighting for their lives and their country and for American ideals, offended that America is not supporting them. You get this idea that America is invincible, but yet we're losing in Vietnam because we don't even know what we're fighting for. Are we even representing America, or are we representing a president's pride? And I'm not here to take sides on anything. I'm trying to learn. But my eyes have been open over the last few days because I realized that there was deception going on. But when you learn the context, you're able to understand something a little bit more. So I encourage you, if you want to know more, it's still going on this coming week. They have, I think, 10 to 12 episodes coming. It's been phenomenal. And I'm not even to the year yet where my dad was drafted. My dad was a 19-year-old kid walking down jungle trails in Vietnam. Terrified. He said statements like, there's no such thing as an atheist in a firefight. It's all about context. And so I can understand each side of the argument now, why people hated the war, why soldiers were hurt that the America wasn't behind them. And there were years, literally decades, where people didn't even want to talk about Vietnam because it was a stain on America. It was ultimately probably not a victory. Did we even make a difference? You know, it's all kind of stuff to consider. But yet, I'm saying all that to just show you the value of context, because you and I can get bent out of shape over something, but yet we don't understand what's really going on. Some of you are coming in here at the highest place of joy you've ever been in your life. Life is going well. You got a new job. You just got a raise. You got a new car. You got something, and there's life, and there's hope, and there's change coming, and you're excited. But there's other people crawling in here hanging on for dear life. Our contexts are different. And so somebody might be jumping over here doing a worship song, and somebody else is like, God, if you knew what I was going through, psh. Our contexts are different. There's some things that are never okay to say. There's some things that are okay to say in certain contexts. There's some things that are funny to you that aren't funny to somebody else, all because of the idea of context, right? I heard a story of a guy who switched out his parents' picture of Jesus with Obi-Wan Kenobi from the newer Star Wars films just to play a joke. And he says, 3 months running now and they have no idea. He's not, you know, in any way trying to blaspheme or offend anybody. He's just playing a joke on his parents. The context makes that pretty humorous. But some of you might sit here, what? Replace Jesus with Star Wars? What? I get it. But in the context, it's pretty funny. It's all about context. Now, I could tell you last night that I went dancing with some girls. I did for a couple hours. Took them out to eat. Got up dressed. I even put on a shirt and tie, one of my wife's favorite combos, and took some ladies out on the town. And if I stop there, some of you would be like, hold up. Until I told you those two ladies are my 7 and 5-year-old daughters that I took to the daddy-daughter dance, right? So context does matter. It does. And so in this passage, you need to know that Jesus had just had an amazing interaction with this Samaritan woman. Did the Jews like the Samaritans? No. We've already established that a few weeks ago when we were talking about our community and that story of the Good Samaritan. It's an amazing moment where Jesus interacts with a person in an account with somebody he should not have even been talking to. She was a woman and she was a Samaritan. It's an amazing interaction that even sets us up and then follows our text as well. We see Jesus interacting with his disciples, and their focus is on something different than it should be, as ours often is. What bothers me the most as a pastor is that we can pour, as a pastor, we can pour our heart into you and take hours and hours of our week to deliver a truth and an encouraging word, and you guys walk out of here worried about the temperature or the lights or that this was too loud or that person's perfume or cologne was too smelly. I get it. I get it. But you're missing the most important thing, and that is the Word of God. Because unfortunately, I'm smart enough to know most of you are not in the Word as much as you need to be every week. And so I hope that you walk out of here encouraged with life rather than complaining about something. I get it. I get that those things happen, but that's what the disciples were doing. So Jesus had to have a little come to Jesus meeting with his disciples. So I didn't think that'd be funny, but it was, right? He announces that it's harvest time, but all they can do is go back to, did anybody get him some Chick-fil-A? Did somebody feed him? They're missing the fact that he is trying to open their eyes. In the midst of this huge announcement, they're missing what Jesus is saying, and you and I can be guilty of the same thing. We miss the meaning of what Jesus is saying and completely miss a moment that God has ordained for us. So we're going to talk about a few things today from this passage, and we're going to unpack this a little bit more. So the first thing I want you to get with harvest problems is this. You can't reap what you don't recognize. You can't reap what you don't recognize. And Jesus' conversation with his disciples after the woman has left, he says in verse 35, "Don't you all have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." Okay? Now, we don't say that. I don't walk around saying, just 4 months till harvest. We have seasons in our lives. When school's coming close, I'm like, school. I used to hate school as a parent. I love school. I love school. My kids have great childcare, and they're learning 7.5 hours a day. It's amazing. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God for school. Love school. Man, the fall also brings the pigskin back into our lives, the football, right? And a little bit cooler temperature to hit golf balls in. I'm telling you, we love fall. So it's seasonal. In their life, they had a statement that says 4 months till harvest. Kind of like, oh, man, we would be like, oh, man, just 8 weeks till football, right? We have those seasons. Some of you are like, when as soon as the new year hits, oh, tax season, right? Got to pay the piper. You know, our life is benchmarked. Some of us, like in September, you're already dreaming about decorating for Christmas. You live for Christmas. I get that. It's almost Christmas. Man, my kids start making their Christmas list January 1st. It's almost Christmas. But those are just those things. So Jesus is recognizing a culture, a context. Don't you guys say 4 months till harvest? Whenever the season of harvesting is drawing near, just 4 months till harvest, guys. We're getting close. So Jesus is using a statement that they have, but he says, I tell you right now, the harvest is here. They're ripe right now. Quit putting things off. Quit thinking about when things are going to happen and realize that right now we're in our season of harvest. So the disciples, they look and they say, Jesus, did you eat something? What are you talking about? He says, stop distracting yourselves and look at the harvest. And imagine at this point, the disciples, wherever they are probably looking around for a field that he's referring to. Because in their mind, you harvest crops. So they're like, okay, where's the field? And Jesus is like, yeah, there's still a few months before it gets here. And I'm sure that's going to be great. But look, right here, here is the harvest. And he's like, Jesus, you just said it. We still have a few months. And this isn't our harvest. We're in Samaria. We're not even supposed to be here. And Jesus says, you're missing it. They are ripe. He's standing in the middle of downtown Sychar, a Samarian village, a Samarian town, and saying, here's the harvest. And they're like, Jesus, you stick to the Messiah thing. We'll take care of the harvest. They're not even getting that he's trying to rewire them. In that moment, the disciples' harvest was not the crop. It was meant to be the people that Jesus had placed them among right then, but they were missing it. He was talking about people, and they were thinking of a crop and a food. The disciples heard the promise of a harvest, but all they could see were Samaritans, and that is the problem. Jesus is talking to us today and said, what are you waiting on? Why are you waiting on me to send you something? The harvest is right here. The people around you, the mess that you're in right now, that is your harvest. And you're like, well, all I see is grumpy people, angry people, people caught up in cultural wars and strife, people angry about this, angry about this. And Jesus said, this is your harvest. This is not the problem. This is your harvest. Well, it's all these angry family members. That's your harvest. It's this person that's a problem at work. That's your harvest. To the disciples, all they saw was Samaritans. The harvest was not in the fields. And to us, the harvest is not down the road. The harvest is here. The people in your life today that you just consider, that you take for granted because you see them all the time. What if they're your harvest? The very people that challenge you the most, what is that? What if that's the harvest that God is saying is already here? How often do we say, Lord, send the harvest, and we're waiting for God to do something for us, like he's going to create some magic moment and just send something in and change our lives? So many are sitting and waiting for an opportunity, and Jesus is saying the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You see, we don't have a harvest problem. We have a harvester problem, right? And in this little conversation, we can see that Jesus is saying, forget about your culture. Forget about what living for Jesus means to you and start winning people. Forget about the practices of church, the style of church, why we do this, why we do that, how we pray, when we pray. Forget about that and start winning people. Start winning people. And you might say, well, but there's all these gay activists and there's all these people caught up in this war, and there's all these people that believe differently than me. I can't stand them. They're not your problem. They're your harvest. He's saying, the harvest is here. And the disciples are like, but all I see are Samaritans. Where's the harvest? It's here. But all I see are the people that I can't stand. Where's the harvest? It's here. And you can never reap a harvest that you don't recognize, church. And these are his disciples. These are the guys that hang out with him, that walk around with him. And they're as thick-skulled as we are. It could be the very people that you have to, like, talk yourself up for. Oh, okay. All right, got to make this phone call, or I got to go interact with this person and do my duty. Got to call mom or dad or brother, sister, or uncle, or whoever. Got to go into that boss's office. I got to go talk to this worker that's under me that's just not cutting it. And instead of seeing them as the problem, see them as the harvest. You got somebody on your team that's just a drain. Instead of seeing them as a problem, see them as the harvest. What if you began to interact with them as they should be? Speak those things that are not as though they were. Didn't an angel show up to Gideon, who was a coward hiding? Said, what's up, mighty warrior? What if you went into somebody's office that you had obvious strife with before, and you went in and said, hey, what's up, pal? Man, how you guys doing? How's your family? What's up, warrior? What's up, champ? And I don't mean to simplify it, but I dare you to take baby steps in that direction. That they're my harvest. They're not my problem. But we have to remember, the harvest isn't an open the doors and just be flooded with blessing. The harvest is the hardest season. It is where you get out and you got to get your hands dirty. You got to dig people out of some things. The workers are few. The Jews were so blinded by their reality and by their culture. And they were opposed to the people of Samaria. Just this journey was looked down on. But if you go back in the context before our passage that we read, it said that Jesus had to go through Samaria. See, the Jews would go hours out of the way to go around Samaria. You ever gone out of your way to avoid somebody? Listen, this is some of y'all right here. Oh, shoot. Yeah, hey, Jim. All right. You know you're guilty. Fake phone calls. Some of y'all do that when I'm coming. I know you do. Man. It was already frustrating that Jesus dragged them through Samaria and that he delayed them in Samaria. He said, I'm going to sit right here. You guys go do what you're going to do while I focus on what matters. And here comes this lady who we know has been married multiple times. She was a thirsty lady. She wasn't thirsty just for the water that she was coming to get. She was thirsty for relationship and affirmation. And so she bounced from man to man. She was trying, well, that didn't satisfy me. That didn't satisfy me. That didn't satisfy me. Jesus said, go get your husband. She said, I'm not married. He said, that's right. And he read her mail. She goes, well, you must be a prophet. I love those moments where God sends somebody into our lives that can call us on the carpet and read our mail. We need those people in our lives. And so Jesus begins to tell her, listen, I have the water you need. She was caught up even in the fact that he was a man, he was a Jew. Why are you even interacting with me? And he said, I'm what you need. You're thirsting. You're trying to quench that thirst with the ways of this world, and I have the water of life. And so he begins to breathe new life into her. She goes away and tells everybody. She even says to him, you don't even have a vessel. He says, I'm looking at a vessel. He said, you're my vessel. You're my bucket to take this water of life into your community. Even she was focused on the wrong things. And he was crossing so many cultural appropriate boundaries in order to create this divine moment in her life. And the disciples couldn't get past that. But they're Samaritans, and she's a woman. What are you thinking? Did somebody get him food? Everything except the important thing was, is that ever us? Are we ever so preoccupied? I know we got problems. I know we got problems. But I have heard this phrase called white girl problems. That's what I, you know, I'll put it, I've heard that. It's like, I don't have my flat iron or something. And see, and my wife uses all this stuff. She's got this, and she's got to have the right curl, right? And those are real problems. But in the context of life, are those real problems? I heard this other pastor talking about how he was calling a buddy of his that's also a pastor saying, man, we just don't have enough parking. The church is growing so much. What are we going to do about all these cars coming in our parking lot on Sunday that want to come be with us? And the guy says, man, you got blessed church problems. Right? Problems are all about the context. And so these disciples are like, we hate Samaritans. We don't even want to be here. We're hungry. I'm starving. You ever say I'm starving? We don't even know what starving means. We don't even try walking 50 miles for a bowl of rice and dirty water. Then you might have an idea of what real hunger is. See what I'm saying? It's all about contextual. And these disciples were worried about everything else except the very truth Jesus was trying to get through to them. You can't reap what you don't recognize. And your problems are the revealers of where you are in life. They are. What gets you out of whack? That shows your context right there. Oh, another light came on my dash, on my luxury sedan. Ugh. Oh. Gas went up again that I don't have to wait on, that I can drive in any direction for 3 minutes and get to 17 different gas stations. Oh, it went up 3 cents again. Oh, you think your situation is a tactic of the enemy, but it's just the harvest that God has put around you. Don't be blaming the devil on a situation that God put you in on purpose. Oh, I don't like this. These people don't like me. Devil, get up. Don't you blame things on the devil that you know God put you there to change. We may need to have an early altar call right there. You'll maybe start wearing your steel-toed shoes to church. I don't know. Jesus says the harvest is here. You got to recognize your harvest, church. Don't be calling something a problem or an obstacle that is your harvest. The second thing, you can't focus on the meal or you will miss the mission. You heard me talk about that mission last week. Jesus is saving a woman's life, and in doing so, transforming a community. And all they're worried about is food. They're focused on the wrong things. It says, meanwhile, in verse 31, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Rabbi, eat something. Let me get in the right version. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples then jumped and said, we're saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Jesus is transforming somebody's life. Have you ever been guilty of nitpicking about something when other people's lives are being changed? That shows you where you are. Because you're missing what God is doing because you're complaining about a little detail over here or something you personally are worried about. Jesus defied everything they knew in saving the Samaritan woman, and they're in Samaria. He's trying to teach them what the gospel really is, and all they can think about is what they want. Jesus, are you going to eat? He says, I have food that you know nothing about, but I'm trying to teach you about. I'm trying to teach you what's best. I'm trying to get your eyes open to what's really important. They're so focused on the meal that they couldn't comprehend that Jesus was revealing their mission and their purpose. Do we ever miss the harvest, church, because we're focused on the wrong things? My fear is that we as a church can be so focused and consumed in our spiritual practices that we miss why we're doing it. Because if what is happening in these walls on Sunday doesn't impact your life and cause a change outside of these walls every other day, then it's better that you hadn't even been here to waste your time. Because to come and hear the truth and do nothing about it is rejecting what God is trying to do in your life. God is trying to transform you, your practice, your relationship with Him. God is trying to fuel you for your journey, not just be an emotional highlight in your week. So much of spirituality has been about how we look, looking important, appearing the right way. And we're guilty of having those flowing priestly robes that Jesus talks about in Mark 12. If your spirituality only shows up on Sunday in church, you're on thin ice. Don't be guilty of that, church. It has to be put to use for what God intends it, to transform lives. See, and we debate and complain over things. Well, I don't like how he described that verse, or I don't like how he told that story, or I don't like how we do this or how we do that. You're so focused on what's wrong with the meal that you're missing the mission. And people do that. You guys who don't ever read your Bible will walk out of here saying, that just didn't minister to me. I didn't like the flavor. He had too much Tony Sacheries on that. You know, they got this seasoning called Slap Your Mama. Who knows about Slap Your Mama seasoning? Oh, my goodness. Change your life. Slap Your Mama. Man, can't hardly eat nothing without it. It's good stuff. People that don't read the words 6 days of the week, don't read God's word, will walk out here saying, I just didn't minister to me. Rather than seeing what God's trying to do in your life, to open your eyes. The disciples who knew Jesus better than anybody couldn't see what he was trying to do in them. They were missing it because they didn't like the people. They didn't like the location. They didn't like the taste. They didn't like the seasoning. We spent hours arguing over things that don't make a difference, and we miss changing a community. We get so caught up in styles. Well, he's got holes in his jeans, or he's wearing a hat, or I don't like how loud it is, or I don't like the lighting. Think about it. And Jesus is focusing on hearts and lives. Anybody ever heard of Confucius, that old Chinese philosopher guy? He says, the person rowing the boat is too busy to rock it. So let me remind you, next week, we'll be doing some volunteer serving training. And I encourage all of you to grab an oar and become a part. It's the people in our world that are constantly advancing the gospel that you see very little chatter from on Facebook. You don't see it because they're too busy changing the world for Jesus. They're not in my office complaining about different things that they don't like because they're too busy changing the world for Jesus. They're not in the gossip group because they're too busy changing the world for Jesus. They're not worried about the meal. They can feed themselves. They're focused on the mission. The third thing is that you can't have the harvest without hardship, as the worship team prepares to come. Jesus closes the passage with a reset of focus. He says in this verse, verse 37, for in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. See, our job is to finish the work. Our job is to finish the work. Jesus took care of all the heavy lifting, and we're standing on the shoulders right now of people that laid the foundation for this church decades ago. The slab that building has been built on was paved decades ago by another body that some are still here with us that sowed the seed for that. And we get to reap the harvest. And that's our job, not to come in and turn church into what we want, make it taste like what we want, but to focus on the mission of the people around us. Don't nitpick about the harvest. Don't nitpick about the meal. Listen to the mission that we're called to be a part of. If there's one thing that you need to write down in your lives, it's this. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I believe, and there's even a song about it too. Everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season. We know that comes straight from the Bible. There is a season to be born, a season to die, a season to kill, a season to heal. You never see anywhere a season to quit, a season to give up. And I know to say change the world to somebody is huge. It wasn't too big for Jesus. He said, I want to save the world. Yeah, that's what I want. To transform your entire company might be a challenge. So Jesus was just saying, focus on one person. You heard me talk about this last week. He didn't go in and say, hey, go gather all the Samaritans to the city and to the town square. I want to preach to them. No, he went down, sat on a well, and had an interaction with one lady. That one lady had a reputation, I believe. So it says that she ran to all the men of the town, which she had done many times. She had run from man to man to man. And she runs to all these men and says, I met somebody that knew everything I'd ever done. Could it be Jesus? And these guys are like, we better go see this. I've never heard this come out of her mouth. Something has changed her and challenged her and transformed her. Because Jesus changed one life. If you look after our passage, it said, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of this woman. If you can win one person, you may change a community. So I'm not saying change the world. I'm saying look around you. The harvest is ripe. The harvest is ready. Don't see a problem. See a harvest. It's not easy, but it is ready for the picking. Open your eyes to the harvest. There's no time to quit. You got to push through. You got to push through. Any of you that do any kind of exercise, your body will send you a message like, I would be really happy if you quit right now. But you've heard that thing called the second wind. If you push through, your body will respond with more stamina. Your spiritual body, your spiritual strength, your spiritual hope, your faith will respond with more stamina. You see problems. You see conflict. Jesus says, no, that's your harvest. You see reasons why not to do something. You see things that are wrong. And Jesus says, no, that's your harvest. You see difficulties. And Jesus says, no, that's your harvest. Some of you right now that are not believers and you're not in a relationship with Jesus, you see yourself as somebody that's forgotten, maybe not worthy of Jesus' love. No, you're the harvest. You're why we're here. We did this whole thing today for you. As a believer, I just pray you're not a couch potato. Isn't it funny we call it couch potato? Because potatoes got to be dug out. Maybe one of the most difficult things to harvest. Peanuts grow underground, folks. And the process of harvesting peanuts is one of the nastiest, dirtiest things there is. If you go through South Alabama, even parts of Georgia, those peanut countries during harvest time, it is foggy with dirt because they go through these fields flipping over about a foot of dirt, flipping the peanuts upside down with this huge machine. Dirt goes everywhere. It's messy. They get covered. Their machines get covered. They got to wash everything off every day. And then those peanuts got to sit in the sun before they're any good. They got to be dried out by the sun, but you got to get them at just the right time. It's a several day process before you can ever put your hands on a useful peanut. The harvest is a time consuming, difficult, wearying task. But I challenge you to push through because our harvest is here. I pray that our prayer today is open our eyes. Christina, I didn't get your permission to share this story, so I apologize. And the second crowd, they won't get it if she tells me later. I don't think you'd have a problem with this. My wife is musical and very outgoing, but I'm saying all that to say that her personality draws different people than my personality does. When I met her in college, she was a part of groups that I didn't roll with. She had many friends, guys that were extremely feminine, and she even had an ability to connect with guys struggling with same-sex relationships. Because of just her personality, very outgoing, very open. And I stand back in my homophobic mindset, and I'm like, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. I see them as what's wrong, but she can see them as a harvest. It's crazy. have deep spiritual conversations with people enslaved in that lifestyle that desperately wanted to get out. I would have been no good to them because my eyes only saw them as what was wrong with society rather than the very thing that God put me in society to save. Right? We look at things like pornography and I'm like, that's what's wrong. That's what's destroying America. But then, don't those people need to be saved? Instead of looking at someone as disgusting and broken and immoral, what if that's the people that need to be changed? And I'm not telling anybody to break into that world and don't do anything in that world. I'm saying quit looking down on a people or on an activity and figure out how you can change it for His glory. What does that even look like? Well, it starts with you stopping judging people just by what they're caught up in and realize that that may be my harvest. What if this is why I'm here? Because if I can't recognize that, I can't reap that harvest. And I don't want to be so caught up in the meal that I miss the mission, because the harvest is the hardest part, church. And it's so easy to look back and say, man, that person's a drug addict. They're homeless. They curse like a sailor. Again, contextual. I knew some Christian sailors. Like two of them. We judge people. Some people look back at Vietnam as the biggest stain on the history of America. I look at it as some of the greatest heroes America ever had. And I'm here because my dad didn't die in a jungle. I heard a guy, a Vietnam veteran, on this documentary say that as his kids grew up and they couldn't have a nightlight anymore, they said, well, Daddy still needs a nightlight. His context. He couldn't sleep in the dark. Every sound he heard, he thought was a Viet Cong coming around a tree. It's about context. God puts you here. You're here today in this culture, among these struggles, among these problems, in our nation, in our world. There's your harvest. It's not your problems. It's not time to sit back and say, Jesus, send them. It's time for you to go into the harvest and get your hands dirty, because we're on a mission. Stop complaining about what's not perfect in this room and start making that what God intends it to be. Amen? Can we stand in this place this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 You went where people didn't think you should go, and you talked to people that they didn't think you should be talking to, and you said, this is my harvest. Are we willing to go to places we don't want to go and talk to people we don't want to talk to just because you tell us to, Lord? Not because we feel like it's the right moment, but because it is time for the harvest. It's not coming to us. We're never going to grow if we just sit in here and wait on you to do something. But if we get out of the harvest, start harvesting those that are hurting, that are broken. There's no we won't grow.
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen in. If you have any questions about who we are, what we believe, or simply want to find a campus that's nearest to you, head on over to faithishere.org and we'll see you soon.